In the spring of 1970, the Apollo 13 mission, the rocket and astronauts had taken off, and the plan was to land on the moon. Some of the astronauts would go out onto the surface of the moon and explore a particular crater formation. And as you probably know, they never made it to the surface because just a little after 2 days into this mission, one of their oxygen tanks ruptured and damaged the electrical system. And so there they are, 200,000 miles from Earth, already within the gravitational pull of the moon, and can't fire their engines. The mission had to be changed radically because they had no power to do what they had planned to do. As we turn today to Exodus chapter 3, we're looking at verses 7 through 12. And Moses is kind of like those astronauts there in Apollo 13. He's got a plan of what he wanted to do 40 years before this, and apparently didn't have the power to do it. And the power that he did have, he used in poor ways. And here he is now, drawn near, not to the moon, but to a burning bush. He's within the gravitational pull of the Lord, who's going to send him back out on a different path. And that's what we see in this passage, Exodus 3, verses 7 through 12. Moses, who is, at this point in his life, a failure for all intents and purposes of what he wanted to do. And yet the Lord is about to use him, about to send him out in the same kind of way that he will send you and I out, not to deliver his people from slavery, but to accomplish the mission that he has for you, no matter what your failures have been, no matter what you've done or not done, no matter the power that you've tried to use or not use, the Lord has a path for you. And I want us to see that today in this short section from a longer passage in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. This is God's word. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Well, Lord, this is your word. It is trustworthy and true. We pray that it would direct our path, O Lord, that if there are ways that we need to head in a different direction, you would be clear in showing that to us, and that, Lord, you would provide the strength that we need and be gracious to us and show us our role we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you know the rest of the story of Apollo 13 and how their engines aren't able to fire, they've got oxygen running out, they can't land on the moon, but they're within the pull of the moon's gravity. What they did was a clever trick, sort of, to fire some of their adjustment things and use that gravity of the moon to slingshot them back to Earth so that they would then be on a new path and they would get back home. And they did. They wound up back safely. And that is really the picture that I like for Moses in this situation, where the Lord has drawn him near And he said in the first few verses of chapter 3, come close, don't come close, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And the Lord draws him in, but then the Lord isn't just drawing him in to stay there. He can't stay on the mountaintop, so to speak, for very long. That the point is, you come near to the Lord that he might send you on a new path, that he might send you out in a new direction. And it's actually, for Moses, the direction he wanted to go in anyway. If you know the rest of the story, about 40 years ago, Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house, and he went out one day to see how the people of Israel are doing. And there were oppressive things happening before his eyes, the taskmasters, and he wound up killing one of the Egyptians. Goes out the next day, and the people of Israel are like, oh, you're the guy who killed someone, you know, who made you ruler over us? Leave us alone. And so he runs. 40 years ago, ran away. And right now, at this point in his life, he has about nothing. He has a wife and kids. The flock that he has that he's tending at this point near the mountain, near Mount Sinai, is even his own. It's his uncle, his father-in-law's. So here he has almost nothing. The Lord calls him in and sends him on a new path to achieve what actually he had started to do earlier and what he wanted to do, apparently, to set the people free. But now things are going to be different. And the key difference is that instead of Moses doing it in his own strength, the Lord will be with him. And I think that's a huge part of the message overall of what the Lord is communicating in this bigger section of calling Moses to serve him. And there's a subtext, an underlying thing of Moses being a little resistant to going. You see that a little bit in our passage. But the difference is, and what ultimately will convince Moses to go, what should convince you to go wherever the Lord leads you, no matter how you failed, you know, no matter how you tried to take matters into your own hands, or maybe how you didn't do what you thought you were supposed to do, whatever has happened in your life, to recognize that if the Lord is with you, that's where you need to go. In fact, that's where you will find the most peace. That's where you will find the satisfaction and the joy. And it's not necessarily going to be easy, but it's where the Lord will go with you. That he is calling you to go out powered by his presence. And I want to look at that, what that means in particular, how you achieve that, how you're a part of that, under two main headings. That accomplishing your mission means the Lord's going to change your path, and he's going to go with you. And if you want to take that path, that means, first of all, you need to recognize that it's more about Yahweh than you. It's more about the Lord than you. The verse 7 here, when it says, the Lord said, it's all caps. It's that covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. So I just make it more explicit. It's more about Yahweh than you, more about the Lord than you, because your problems are actually bigger than you can solve. So it has to be about the Lord. Your problems are bigger. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Now, obviously, these are the problems specifically for them of a literally enslaved people, that they are whipped and beaten. They are made to work hard. They are not adequately compensated. They are suffering, they are afflicted, there is injustice and all of those things in view here. And when Moses tried to go solve their problem and help them out, doing it in his own strength, he wound up committing murder, which led to his exile. The problem for them was bigger than Moses could solve. Certainly just one man on his own. But the Lord is saying here that all of your problems are bigger than you can solve. The significant problems in this life anyway. And you might have suffered, I don't know your backgrounds, all of you, but you might have suffered significant oppression, abuse, those kind of things, affliction throughout your life. Even if you haven't had what you think is a major suffering along those lines, you have suffered in this world You've suffered at the hands of the devil. You've suffered in the flesh, your desires battling with you. And it is, in fact, a reality that the world, the flesh, and the devil afflict you, that they are enslaving you, the scriptures say, that by nature, we all are children of wrath. We are under the power of evil. We're tainted. And yet the Lord says, you know what? I can do something about it. But first, you have to recognize that those problems are bigger than you can solve. And that's one of the hardest things, right? Because when you think about your own efforts to do good and be a good person, when you fail in those, right, you really can't find anyone to blame. You might try to make excuses, but in the end, you don't have anyone to blame except yourself. And when those problems happen, that's when you really need to recognize that this is bigger than me. And if you think about it, it's evidence that, you know, there is something more that we need. We need more help than we can generate within ourselves. And the good news is that the Lord is not only someone who can help, someone who is bigger than the world, the flesh, and the devil, though bigger than all of your problems, but he, in fact, wants to do more than solve your problems. He takes you to a better place. Look at verse 8. He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Right, that's the good news. He's going to end their suffering. He's going to take them out, away from the oppressors, right? Away from the afflictions. But he keeps going and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. The word there is pleasant, agreeable, favorable. If you read the other texts like Deuteronomy 1:25 and 8:7-9, just for example, it speaks of good land for farming. There's already existing crops of wheat and barley. There are olive trees. There's iron and copper. There's flowing water. All of these things make it a good land, a great place to live and thrive, essentially. But it's also a spacious land, he says. There's enough room for all the people. It's not going to be crowded. And the people of Israel at this point are, you know, at least a million, probably way more than that, but well over a million people. So this is a big land that he's going to take them to, a big space where they could be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and live and flourish and all those things. But then there's the wrinkle, right, at the end. This place is the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. You might also think of the stalactites and stalagmites, but they're not there. All of those names of what? The people living in the promised land at this point. And he doesn't explicitly say what he's going to do about that, right? The Lord doesn't say, I'll take care of that. We know he does because he's actually already said it back in Genesis 15 to Abram. When he told Abram that his descendants would sojourn and be afflicted in Egypt, but after that, he would bring them out and give them this land and subdue the peoples, judging actually those peoples. But he said to Abram, their time is not fulfilled. It's not yet time to judge those peoples. In fact, the people of God, in a sense, will suffer for quite some time because the judgment on these other nations has not come to its fullness. The Lord is never merely about solving your problems to make your life easier, right? He's not merely about solving your problems so that you're free from them. He's always about solving your problems to take you to a better place. That's the essence of the word blessing, right? The Lord is intending to bless you, and through that, in the midst of your problems, he's always working to bring you to a better place. And, you know, eventually we know that's going to be Revelation 21 that we read about, you know, no more tears. But meanwhile, that's going to be a path through suffering. that's going to be a path through challenging situations in a fallen world where the core functions that we were made for are cursed. That it, you know, there's a curse upon childbirth, that it's now painful. There's a curse upon work and the soil, that now it comes about by sweat and thorns and blood, and that it's all going to end in death, which is a suffering. But the Lord, through all of that, is working to solve your problems and bring you to a better place. That's his plan in the midst of all that. And part of the help that he offers is getting you on a new path, a path where you walk or by faith more than sight. In fact, you know, the path is more about Yahweh than you. And our second point is it's more about faith than sight. It's more about faith than sight. That means you need to trust the path the Lord puts you on. Look at verse 10. Come, this is him speaking to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What has he been saying in verses 7 through 9? What are the pronouns the Lord uses in verse 7? I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. I will bring them up out of the land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, the cry of the people has come to me, and I have seen their oppression. Verse 10, then all of a sudden, he shifts the pronoun in verse 10, and the Lord says what? I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Forty years in the wilderness, 40 years of separation from the people, 40 years away from Egypt, 40 years of, I don't know, guilt, regrets, it doesn't say for sure, 40 years of at least waiting, 40 years with very little to show for it beyond a wife and kids, 40 years and the Lord says, look, I've seen the suffering of my people, I've come down to deliver them, and I'm going to send you, Moses. And Moses says in verse 11, sure, let's go. No, he doesn't say that. Verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And this could be, you know, a proper humility of, who am I? You know, I'm willing to go, but who am I? Or it could be a, you know, who am I? Resistance. It doesn't say here. There's room for interpretation. Whichever it is, there is an inflection point going on here for faith. The rubber is meeting the road where Moses has to have realized his problems are bigger than him, right? He tried to save the people of Israel and failed. Whatever framework he used in his mind to work that out. At this point, he now is faced with the fact that the Lord has said, I will come down and rescue my people, and I will do it through you, Moses. I'm going to put you as the point man for this project. And it's an implicit call to trust the path that the Lord puts you on. You know, even when you get to the point where you realize, my problems are bigger than me, bigger than I can solve on my own, and you're kind of willing to admit that, you also need to recognize that then you're not passive from that point on. That there are things you can do. You can't save yourself. You can't rescue the people of Israel in your own. But that doesn't mean there is no action on your part. And the primary one is actually an attitudinal thing to realize this is more about faith than sight from now on. Because internally, some things change. Externally, things might not change at all. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. This is the path that I have for you. It means you got to see more than just yourself and your circumstances. as you think about the path that the Lord puts you on, that it's more than just you and what's going on around you. It's more than your past and what you've done and what's been done to you. It's more than the present and all the things that you have. It's more than the future and what you're afraid might happen, what you might lose or what you might gain. That what you, in a sense, need to do is to bring the Lord actively into every moment. You know, to cultivate a habit that Paul talks about of praying without ceasing. And I don't think that literally means, you know, he didn't eat or drink or sleep. He just prayed all the time. No, it's like an attitude of this constant conversation with the Lord. When things happen, you're engaging with the Lord. You know, you're grabbing a glass out of the cupboard and it slips out of your hand. It starts to fall onto your granite countertop, right? And your hand gets under it just in time and it doesn't break and shatter in a million pieces, you know? What's your response? Is it, oh, that was a close one. Whew. Or is it, thank you, Lord. You know, just to see in the moment that the Lord is at work in all of those things and that's going on. And there's a way to practice that. There's a way to build that muscle. And it starts with intentional prayer, you know, cultivating that moment-by-moment prayer, but also, you know, intentionally, just starting your day, pray. Ending your day, pray. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be some massive thing. Acknowledge the Lord's presence. It involves looking at his directions. Do you want to know the path that he has for you? He's spoken pretty clearly in his word, to open his word and see what it says about your particular situation, what he's calling you to do in this moment. Given what you're faced with in these circumstances, what would the Lord have me to do? Forgive? Again? You know, repent? Again? Yes, yes. Sacrifice? Speak up? Shut up? You know, what is the Lord calling you to do? You know that as you pray, and you know that as you bring his word into life, what the path is, and then you get help from his people that he's put you in a community with. You look to each other and say, you know, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I see in God's word. You know, this is how I'm praying. Be open to the Lord's leading. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. The Lord is at work and guiding you in this path that he's put you on. And the thing is, you can trust the path that you come to in that situation through those circumstances when you're following that, because it is the path that the Lord takes with you. This is the only path that he's going to be on, is the one that you get to through prayer, through his word, through his people. That's the only path that he's going to be on, but he's going to be on it with you. Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should do this, basically? And how does the Lord answer him in verse 12? He doesn't actually directly answer him. He says, but I will be with you. Moses says, who am I? The Lord says, I will be with you. What does that mean? I think it means, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Moses, it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what I'm going to do. Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I chose you, Moses. I am choosing you in this moment, Moses, and this is what I want you to do. You know, it's hard for us to look at Moses and not think of the Moses after this, right? The Lord wasn't waiting for like a really great guy like Moses to come along and to show up. You know, the Lord's not, man, I sure wish a good person would come along, a smart guy, strong guy, a bold guy would come along, and then I could then save my people from Israel because I need somebody to be the point person down there. The Lord showed up and made Moses into a great guy. The Lord showed up and said, Moses, I have a plan for you. You did it in your own strength. You failed. You know, I'm waiting, but I'm waiting for you, Moses. Get to the point where you're actually ready to listen to me, and then you can work with me. You'll follow where I want you to go, Moses, and I will make you great as you go on the path with me. In other words, the Lord is saying, trust me, this is the path I put you on, and I will be with you. You know, Moses doesn't know the plagues are coming. No, Moses doesn't know God's going to part the seas. Moses doesn't know that his people will see all that happen all around them, and the people will be spared from all that the Egyptians have to suffer, and that they will be brought out, not just brought out, but plunder the Egyptians, take riches with them on their way out, and especially that Moses doesn't know that what God is going to do is save his people by the blood of a lamb on a doorframe. Okay, how would the blood of a lamb on a doorframe save anyone? What is the connection? Oh, you know, are they allergic to blood and they're not going to enter? You know, does it create a magical force field? No, what is it? It's an expression of the people's faith that they believe that they're on the path the Lord has provided for them and that he will be with them. And the Lord honors that and protects them through the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and ultimately through what that symbolizes in the future, the Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The one that John the Baptist would point to and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Moses walks more by faith than sight is what the calling here is, that he would trust the path and it's the one the Lord is on. But then, I mean, the Lord does give him a sign. He says, Moses, you will know for sure at the end. And this is the main reason I like this passage. One of the main reasons. This is one of my life verses. I have to keep reminding myself. Look at verse 12. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. Notice it's not like Gideon where, you know, he's like, well, if I put it out there, if it's wet, you know, is that then I'll go, right? Well, what if it's dry, you know, that whole thing. Before. When is this sign fulfilled? This shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, I'll prove I sent you by giving you a sign that when you follow the path I tell you to, when you trust me and you walk by faith, at the end, you'll know. Because y'all will come back here to this place, which is, you know, the burning bush is apparently close to Mount Sinai. Then you'll know that I sent you. That's at the end. It's not ultimately the end, but I mean, it's, you know, we don't know how long the plagues took for sure, right? You know, weeks, months, probably not years, but months. It seems like some seasons and stuff going on there, right? We do know that it was 3 months from when the Passover lamb and the Exodus proper happened to when they got to Mount Sinai. So, I mean, say it's just 4 months, but it's 6 months. Moses, you'll know that I sent you 6 months from now after all of this crazy stuff happens, including you're going to go to Pharaoh the first time and he's going to make it even harder. He's going to ramp up the load on my people. Moses, you'll know after. You'll know at the end. And brothers and sisters, that's the same situation for us, right? We just read in Revelation 21 a little while ago, you'll know it's the end because you know what? Jesus will be there wiping the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. This old order of things will pass away. Death will be swallowed up. Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire. And a new heaven and a new earth will be in. Then we'll know. So what does that mean? That means right now we walk by faith, not by sight. But it's not a groundless, blind faith. Don't let the atheist talk you into that. Don't stand for that nonsense. It is a rooted historical faith because that's what Moses was trusting in. this God who was the God of his fathers, this God who was the one who came and brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees 400 years before this, this God who said to Abram, I'm going to give your descendants this land. I'm promising it to them that they will have this land. But first, they're going to go suffer and be afflicted 400 years, and then I will bring them out. How much of the promised land did Abram have when he died? Anybody know? I'm going to guess like this much. He had a cave that he buried his wife in, right? That's it. He paid for it with cash money. Maybe Venmo. I don't know. No, that's all he had was a cave to bury his wife in. But he was known as what? The father of faith. Moses comes later, right? And we're looking back on this, and we have a hard time believing Moses could have failed, that Moses wasn't this great guy, because we see all of this. They had so much less data to base their faith and understanding of the Lord and his plans than we did. And we have not only the promises to Abraham and the promises to Moses that we get to see in just a couple of pages God fulfill again and again and again, the promises to David that are fulfilled in the land and all of that, and ultimately in their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. At the center of all history, we've got so much more data to live our lives, to walk by faith, than they had. And we still struggle, right? But it's as we walk by faith, not by sight, as we make it more about the Lord than ourselves, then we can see it. But it involves us lifting our eyes from our current immediate circumstances, right? That's almost always the starting point, because we get overwhelmed in the moment, how terrible it is, visions of the future, of how horrible things will turn out, all those kind of things, right? The troubles and problems we're facing. And we need to lift our eyes beyond that. We lift our eyes to the Lord and recognize it's not always what it seems like, that he is calling us to walk by faith, not by sight. And we need to recognize that we're not going to know for sure until the end, that there'll be some doubts, there'll be some uncertainties, but at the end, we'll be vindicated. At the end, we will know. And so the way we work on that is then by saying, you know what, we could look back. We look to scriptures and see God fulfilling his promises again and again and again and again and again and again and again. But we can even look in our own lives, right? Just even in this church family, because what was it? About a year ago, when was the search committee formed? Maybe about a little over a year ago or something like that, right? Was it? Yeah. Yeah. And Pastor Bill retired less than a year ago, right? September-ish last year, right? And he had no idea what was going to happen and how the Lord would provide. And he had a good candidate, and that didn't work out. And he had another good candidate, and it didn't work out. Now you got a third candidate, and it's not even been a year. And you don't know how it's going to work out. But going through all of that, including the trials and sufferings, you know that it's more than that. And as you've walked that path, trusting the Lord, praying, not compromising, doing the hard things, wrestling with it, that the Lord is in this path and that the Lord will provide. That's what he does. When you make it more about him than you, when you make it more about faith than sight, and you let him direct your path, alter your course, whether it's, you know, you thought you were going this way and the Lord pulls you that way, however you want to think about it, what Gabe said in the announcements is very true. Our lives are very much about change, and I think a lot of it is the fact that God is working. And it takes us a while to see it, especially in the deeper, bigger, more profound changes. So let the Lord draw you near to him. Let him reshape your trajectory as a church and also as individuals and as families, and you will find that he is faithful. And you'll know it at the end, but meanwhile, you can look back and you see those markers and those mileposts. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness, that all of your promises are yes and amen. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can look at your word and know reliably that you are not going to act out of character, that you're going to keep your promises. So in the midst of our trials and tribulations, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our joys, our successes, help us to continue to trust you, to make it more about you than ourselves, to make it a walk of faith and not sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.